May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be ever right in your sight, O Lord, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Have a seat, everyone. So our gospel reading today from John narrates one of the first acts of Jesus' public ministry. And every one of the gospels narrates a different first act. For Matthew, it's Sermon on the Mount. For Mark, it's an exorcism. For Luke, next week, it's a return to Nazareth. Why water into wine for John? Why is that the first sign of Jesus' ministry? Well, those first stories emphasize aspects of Jesus that were important to the writers of the gospel. So they each wanted to highlight different aspects of Jesus, and they provide important clues to who Jesus was for them. Now, for John, it's important that the miracles Jesus performs in his Gospels are never called miracles. They're called signs. And it's because in John, he doesn't want people to focus on the miracles themselves. He wants people to see Jesus through the miracles in a light. They're signs to who Jesus is. And there are seven signs in the Gospel of John, seven being the perfect number. And they're miracles or public actions that reveal the identity of Jesus, both to the Jewish and to the Gentile world. So we have the changing of water into wine, that's number one, the cleansing of the temple, two healings, the Galilean official's son and the man by the pool, feeding of the 5,000, walking on the sea, the healing of the blind man, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And each of these signs reveals something about the human condition, and they invite us to take on the role of the people Jesus encounters so we can experience firsthand what grace is like in each case. And the sign in our reading today is a private miracle. If it hadn't been written down, no one would have known about it. It was a wedding. It happens away from the crowd. The mood is subdued and quiet. I can just picture the scene. It's probably off on the side, not even in visibility of all of the people in the wedding. It's just some side room, and this conversation is happening. And Jesus was even reluctant to do anything. It was only the persistence of his mother and that caused him to do anything. And being the oldest son in a family with a mother who was very persistent, I can just imagine what Jesus is thinking. Like, not now, woman, not now. But she's not going to let go. And it was only that persistence of Mary that led him to perform one of his most famous signs. The bridegroom ran out of wine. Now, for us today, we go, well, what the heck, you know, go to the liquor store and buy some more wine. But it's not that way back then. Well, first of all, they didn't have liquor stores, but this was a society of honor and shame. What an incredible, incredible shaming event it would be for a bridegroom to come and bring all of the people to this event and then run out of wine. The wine was a sign of abundance in God's grace, and to run out of wine was like cutting that grace short. Terribly, terribly bad thing to happen. So, when the wine runs short, the newly married couple are going to run short on blessing, and that's a catastrophe. Now, in the exchange between Jesus and his mother, Mary's the one that notices that they've run out of wine. And Jesus' immediate response was, too bad. And Mary ignores him and tells him what to do, for the servants to do whatever Jesus says. Now, isn't that just like a mother, right? Just ignore that. Just do what he says, and Jesus, do what you got to do. Jesus revealed his power at that time, but what would have given Mary the knowledge that Jesus could even do that? Like, she must have known something about Jesus, or he must have revealed something at the time, and she's telling him, now is your time, son. And see, Mary's prompting at this first sign is really what reveals, and for John, that first act, important public ministry act of Jesus. And it's important for another reason. So in John's gospel, Mary only appears twice. She appears at this sign, and then she appears like chapter 19 when Jesus is crucified. And this conversation that they have at Cana links the two. Because when Jesus says, my hour has not yet come, that hour is actually referring to his death and resurrection and ascension. That at 19 chapters later in John. So John's using these two cameo appearances of Mary to connect Jesus' gift of wine at the wedding with his gift of his life on the cross. My hour has not yet come. John wants us to see the miracle at Cana as a sign of grace, foretelling Jesus' glorification and revealed by his death and resurrection. Now, did you know that the word grace only appears four times in John's gospel? It all happens at the very beginning. They call it the prologue, so it's the first 18 chapters where they talk about grace. In verse 16, it says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And then the rest of John's gospel is trying to explain to people what this grace is. And what it smells, it feels like, and sounds like. John shows us abundant grace through Jesus' signs. And it's one thing to say that Jesus is the source of grace. It's quite another to have an experience of it. And it's much easier to tell you about Jesus than to help someone understand what it means to experience grace. And Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine is trying to help us to understand what abundant grace tastes like. Our God understands our needs. He's not indifferent to our situation, and that's why the details of abundance can't be overlooked in this text. 20 to 30 gallons of best wine. Okay, this is a wedding. 20 to 30 gallons of wine, that's like 1,000 bottles. Now, wine, these weddings back then, they did go on for 3 to 4 days, so that's a long time. But 1,000 bottles of wine, that's like an amazing amount of wine. And when you think about it, the miracle could have been just to give them enough wine to get them through the wedding, right? Save them from the embarrassment of running out of wine. But Jesus gives way more than what's needed for that event. This sign would have been noticed. And back in those days, like, it would have been expensive too. Well, it would be expensive today, 1,000 bottles of wine. And a host concerned with honor, we hear it in the text, they would have served the best wine first. The best wine is because they'd be noticed, so that would give them honor. But what the text points out is the best wine comes later, not what people expect. But for Jesus in his ministry, he's always turning stuff upside down. So what does it mean to experience this thing we call grace? We hear the word all the time, but we don't really understand it, I think. How do we describe grace in concrete, meaningful ways? Like, think about it. Could you describe what grace is in a concrete and meaningful way? I mean, that's the challenge that John has in his gospel. And he helps us capture a more realistic, lifelike explanation of grace to remind us that grace also means abundance. It's like that kind of unbelievable, more than you can possibly imagine, abundance. And John sees grace like an overflowing of joy, blessing, and the presence of God. When Jesus steps in and provides not just more wine, but probably more wine than the whole crowd could have drunk in a month, he's demonstrating abundant grace. This was more than wine and better wine. This was more wine and better wine than the newly wedded couple would have imagined. That's what abundant grace looks like. Jesus lived, preached, taught, fed, healed, was crucified, and was raised by God for the forgiveness of sins. And that's central to our faith. But too often we forget that God's grace isn't always about making up for something that we lack. God's grace is also providing us more than we could ever imagine or deserve. Think about it. Like I said before, he could have just provided enough wine to get them through the wedding, but he gave them 20 to 30 gallons of wine. He went way beyond the basics. And that's because that's what grace looks like. And we have an opportunity to experience this miracle of abundant grace ourselves. So the wedding story shows that even the most planned, most happy of human situations are imperfect, flawed, and lacking. Something is always going to go wrong, no matter how hard we try. Changing water to wine points us toward Jesus' divine identity. And the signs in John's gospel point to Jesus' identity as prophet, Messiah, and divine Son of Man. And that the signs, those seven signs, they actually work together and to redefine the preconceptions of the people, the Jewish and the Greek cultures would have towards Jesus. In the wine miracle, the Jews would have heard an allusion to the advent of the Messiah, because prophetic writings at 600 years before Jesus was born, they were always talking about the outpouring of wine coming with the Messiah. And the Greeks would have understood this outpouring of wine in their culture. That was a gift from the divine. At Cana, the gift was wine. But the sign points towards the hour when Jesus' gift will be new life. At Cana, we read about the outpouring of a gift beyond human deserving or making. And in the miracle at the wedding, human resources are at an end. Jesus supplies what's needed for the feast to continue, the gift of wine. On the cross, the Word made flesh came to the end of his earthly life. His energies as a physical being faded from the world. By his death, he defeated death. God flowed into Jesus with resurrecting power that glorified him and made eternal life possible for us all. It was a world-changing event. And this was God's grace providing life where before there was only death. That's abundant grace. This is a new beginning where before there was only an ending. In Cana, it was wine. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what has Jesus provided in abundance in your life? And what does grace taste like for you? Amen.